Many blessings from the Lord. We'll open our meeting with hymn number 28, All to Thee, and Brother Edwin Polinski will be our song leader for this meeting.
Well, as Brother Ellis said, the doctrine of the ransom and sin offering is the very center of the entire plan of salvation, how it revolves around these concepts. And the concepts are sufficiently basic that it's probably all agreement that Christ died for our sins. But now the details of how that works out, there sometimes is varying degrees of understanding and varying degrees of expression. And that's some of the areas we're going to be probing today. I think to get a basis for our discussion, we don't always all use words identically the same way. So if we're going to have a discussion, it's probably good to get some definitions out in the first place. I'd like to start by asking the panel to define the two basic terms we're using. Dan, how do you define ransom? How do you define sin offering?
Okay, Brother Carl, Ransom is a corresponding price. We have Adam back in the Garden of Eden sinning and being condemned to death, and we have the man Christ Jesus as brought to us in 1 Timothy 2:5-6. 1 Timothy 2:5-6 says, For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, to the testimony to be born at the proper time. And so we have the man Christ Jesus taking Adam's place in death and thus balancing the scales of justice and releasing Adam and his posterity to have an opportunity for life.
Now about the sin offering, how do you define that?
Okay, the sin offering is, and I would preface my remarks as saying that the sin offering is a process, that the sin offering isn't one particular act. Just as Adam, or just as Jesus in the ransom, the actual paying of the ransom was when he died, but that the sin offering is a process, and that it is the way that the Lord has provided for mankind to be able to walk out of death and begins to that the sin offering forms as a basis for the forgiveness of sins, and thus affecting mankind from the moral or the righteous point of view, that it provides for the atonement for sin, and it's the way that mankind has to be able to walk up so that he can stand in his own right in the Heavenly Father's throne. And this takes the entire 1,000 years to attain this position.
Dave and George, you agree with those definitions, or would you have a variation in any of those definitions?
Well, I have some variation. I agree with the corresponding price, a sufficient price, because Jesus gave himself a ransom for all with a sacrifice on Calvary's hill. It affected the ransom for all mankind when it is so applied. Jesus gave it over to God, but in so doing and applying it, I believe, are two different things. It was finished at Calvary, all right, on the day of, but 50 days later, the application of it was begun on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon God's believing and consecrated ones. Pentecost proved that Jesus applied his ransom price, its merit, for us, the church. It was proof the church had been ransomed. It was the propitiatory or typical sprinkling had been done, satisfying divine justice. And in the sin offering, I believe that we began our share in it, Romans 12:1, where we represented the Lord's goat, the goat of the sin offering for all the people, Leviticus 16:15. We're all of us in the Lord's goat. The Lord's goat has not been, the bread of the Lord's goat has not been treated like the bullock as yet. Hebrews 13:13, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. And so, simply put, the ransom went for the atonement of our sins when Christ the high priest appeared for us. That price bought us, 1 Corinthians 6:20, and was applied only for us and no one else as yet. But later it would be for all, 1 Timothy 2:6.
Well, I'm getting a rather clear definition of ransom from the two of you. That ransom is a corresponding price and relates to the correspondence between Jesus and Adam. Getting a little fuzzy definition of sin offering. Can you nail it down there further, Dave?
Don't mind if I don't look at you. It's a little hard like this.
Don't look at me. I've looked at it before.
The whole question on this subject, I think, has to do with the fact that we probe and probe and probe, and the more we probe, the more words we use to answer the probings. And there are so many words that the doctrine gets obscured. Matter of fact, I think most people who don't believe the church has a part in the sin offering don't know what on earth the other people mean when they use that phrase.
That's why I'm asking what it means.
Yeah, okay, I'm getting there.
So get there.
Look at the words. Sin offering. It's an offering for sin, right? That's all there is to it. Anytime you offer yourself, you offer yourself for something. Now, there's no question Jesus offered himself. Is there any question that we've offered ourselves? Don't we say covenant by sacrifice? Isn't the sacrifice an offering? We offer ourselves. Now, why do we offer ourselves? So that we can get a crown on our heads? I don't think so. We offer ourselves because we want to do away with sin. So we are an offering for sin. That's the whole thing. Jesus and those who follow him by God's grace are offering themselves for the purpose of doing away with sin. That is the doctrine of the sin offering.
Well, let's carry through on this a little further. Let's try to relate this. You define these two terms. How are these terms related to each other? How do you see the ransom and the sin offering as related concepts? Or are they unrelated? Anyway, who's got a thought to start us on that? Ava, you start us off, and we can argue with you for a while.
They're related, but they're different.
How are they related? How are they different?
First of all, they are different because there was only one life that could offer himself for sin by buying Adam back, and that was Jesus. And we call that the ransom. His life is the same value as Adam's life. That's the ransom. So his offering for sin, in part, was constituted by the very fact that he could offer a price that corresponded to what was lost.
But you say that was corresponding to what was lost. That should cover all sin. What's the sin offering for if all sin's covered?
Okay, the whole point is, God does not accept that as the offering for sin.
He doesn't accept Jesus' sacrifice?
Not as such, no.
Why not?
Not as the offering for sin. He accepts the offering for sin as all the lives that are laid down to do away with sin during the gospel age. God is not picking flowers for his vase during the gospel age. He's not looking at people and say, oh, you make a pretty centerpiece to stick in his vase in the millennial age. He is looking at people who want to sacrifice themselves as Jesus did. I mean, the whole point of the sacrifice for sin that Jesus did was he poured out his soul into death to do away with sin. We're supposed to be conformed to his image. What does that mean? We're going to look like him? No. It means we're going to be like him in character, and his character made him sacrifice. So we're going to hopefully be like him, having the same kind of character, and therefore we're going to sacrifice as he did for the same purpose he did, which means to do away with sin. And God said, as he typified in the tabernacle, I will not accept this sacrifice at the first advent, all in what Jesus did. I will wait and accept everybody in it as one great, big, whole sacrifice. Everybody that's sacrificing for sin, I'm taking as one sacrifice, not as a whole bunch of them, just one.
I think I heard you say one time, male and female, one flesh, bullock and goat, one offering, one sin offering.
I didn't, but it's nice.
I'll play you the tape. Dan?
I think what is being said is correct, because I think that When you talk about the ransom, and when you talk about the ransom work, when you talk about the ransom price, you have to define your terms. The paying of the ransom is the corresponding price, but part of the ransom work is the way in which Jesus, all he had to do in order to pay the ransom was to die. Okay, that was the price for Adam. You know, he would be able to stay in the man Christ Jesus would be able to take Adam's place in death. But the Lord wasn't, you know, that gives an opportunity for life. That doesn't guarantee life as a viable option to imperfect beings who come back with because all the ransom really guarantees is, yes, you are going to have an awakening from the grave.
Would you say, Dan, that the sin offering is an offering for the same sins that the ransom was? Or is it different sins?
Really, in essence, it's different sins.
Distinguish.
Okay. Adam sinned, and we are Adam's posterity. And so, therefore, we share in that sin that he committed, because he committed it, because we are part of him. It was his act of disobedience that Jesus paid the ransom for, and that released mankind. But now mankind has lived for how many over 6,000 years, and each individual has lived so many years, and we have committed our own sins besides that which Adam was, you know, that is in Adam. And so that the sin offering also takes part. It's the sin offering that is the way of eradicating all sin.
But then these side effect sins, we can call that, doesn't the individual have to pay for himself? Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he reap. So how does the sin offering help if he does it himself?
It provides the way of like for the Christian, the Lord gave us to be part of the offering for sin. The way the sin offering will work for the world of mankind in the millennium when they're resurrected, they are under an umbrella. They don't come into contact with God's strict justice for the 1,000 years. As when they come up from the grave, they have an opportunity to eradicate or erase all sin within, all traces of sin within them. And this is what we call walking up the highway of holiness in during the millennial age.
George, I saw a spark in your eye there.
I think we all agree that the ransom price is the thing itself, and it was all that was needed. So we won't talk about the ransom.
If that's all that's needed, why have a sin offering?
All right, we're going to talk about the process of the sin offering. The consecration unto death by Jesus, I got it in 7 steps. Consecration unto death by Jesus, Hebrews 10:5-9. The sacrificial dying for 3.5 years provides the sufferings that makes Jesus a sympathetic high priest, Isaiah 53:12-10, and Hebrews 2:10. Jesus' death provides the ransom price, 1 Timothy 2:5-6. Then the glorified Christ appears in the presence of God and imputes his sacrifice to the church, Hebrews 9:23-24. The church then shares in Christ's sacrificial death and sufferings to become members of the high priest, Hebrews 13:11-13. Completion of the church's sacrifices releases the ransom price. That's after the death now of the great company, Hebrews 13:11. The blood of the goat is then brought into the most holy. And then the glorified Christ, head and body, presents the ransom and the sin offering. That goes in there as a price to justice. That was a question book, page 570, by the pastor. First part of the sprinkling was on the tables of the law. So the results of that, legal atonement, justice is satisfied by payment of the ransom price, and the actual atonement is applying the benefits of the ransom sacrifice to all mankind, which is sprinkled in the type by the priest sprinkling the people with blood.
David?
I presume people in this room have seen on television some of those distressing reports where people take their kid in who's dying from cancer and they say, sorry, I can't operate until you give us $75,000 up front. You've seen that. Makes your stomach turn, doesn't it? Well, strangely enough, that's how God works the sin offering. That doesn't make your stomach turn. Here's the ransom.
$2?
Yeah. Jesus laid it down. Did that do away with sin? When you give the hospital the $75,000 up front, did that do away with the cancer? No. So the ransom, now don't misunderstand me on this because I'm trying to be simple and blunt. The ransom didn't do a thing. It's sitting there. But the hospital demands it up front before it's going to cut the cancer out. So this was the beginning of the offering to do away with the cancer of sin. And Jesus said, I'm going to get me some disciples to work with me on this. And so this is laying here. And it's being sort of imputed to us during this gospel age. Finally, at the end of the age, God is going to receive as an offering for sin all of those who have offered themselves for sin. That's not this, is it? They're going to cut the cancer out.
Are you saying then that the ransom is, the sin offering rather, is the application of the ransom?
I hate that phrase.
Well, you almost used it there, Dave. You're saying it's the application of that $25,000 you put down there to take away sin. So what's the difference between that phrase and what you just said?
The ransom took care of the obligations. The people who participate in the offering for sin will take care of the procedure.
Yeah?
I think this is the reason why it can be said in Scripture that Jesus was slain from the foundation of the earth. I mean, he hadn't literally laid down his life, but it was so planned out that because the ransom, the sin offering, none of these are individual acts within themselves, isolated. They all are part of God's plan. For what? It's God's plan for the restoration of mankind. It's to have a glorious earth and glorious earthlings that live on the earth, and that they can be perfect and in harmony with God's plans and purposes. And that's the whole reason for the arrangement in the first place.
Yes, George.
Yes, I think that the sin offering is the application of the ransom in the kingdom age. It's legal, because I think we're tying in that first application and the third one.
What do you mean legal?
Well, I mean it's legal in the sense that the imputing the merit of Jesus to the church, it became legal for the church to lay down their lives in sacrifice. And then I would go on and say it's practical in that it is the means of mankind attaining atonement or atonement with God in the kingdom.
Well, is this picture legal? Let me go to the tabernacle and see if I can comprehend what you mean by legal. In the tabernacle, we have a mercy seat. And we say the slab on that mercy seat represents justice. Now, on that slab, on the Day of Atonement, is sprinkled two things, and they're sprinkled separately. There's blood of a bullock, and then a little later is the blood of a goat. And I'm gathering from David's explanation, and we probably agree that the bullock represents Christ in our discussion here, and the goat represents the church. Do both Christ and the church offset justice in some way? Are we both sprinkled on justice? David said, yeah, we sure are. Now, Dave, explain that one.
Oh, I may explain this differently from the way most people do.
Good. Well, then,
First of all, let me refer back to this morning when Brother Sarasi was talking. He backed this up by Scripture. Basically, God says, who's going to pay me anything? I own it all. You got that this morning? That was clear as a bell, wasn't it? And it's scriptural. So why did Jesus bother? He can't pay God anything. Well, because there's a substrata where among his creatures God demands some sort of justice. Now, why can you sacrifice with Jesus? Is it because just you decided to do so? No. You were called, but that didn't do it. Something had to be applied to you. What was applied? The merit of Jesus. What's the merit of Jesus? That's that ransom, isn't it? In a legalistic sort of way, what did that give you? That gave you the right to say, if I live up by faith to what other people will have to live up to by works during the millennial age, I have attained in faith human life. that I would have had at the end of the millennial age. Those of us who are consecrated are in that status. Jesus put his robe over us. That said, we are accepting in advance what we would have in the millennial age. We're getting it now. We now have a right to life on the earth. And what are we doing with it? We're sacrificing it. So are you going to say your life has no merit? Shame on you. Of course it has merit. Not agreeable. It's imputed merit. It's implied merit. But you didn't have to sacrifice it, did you?
If all the merit's in Jesus, why do we need any more merit?
Because how are you going to sacrifice if you don't have anything to sacrifice? And since the church clearly sacrifices, it's got to have something to sacrifice. It's sacrificing what it would attain during the millennial age.
But David, that doesn't make sense.
Of course it does.
You got a perfect, you got a perfect human life or a perfect human life.
Yes.
Why do you want to add some imperfect lives to the perfect human life?
You're mixing the ransom up with sin offering.
I thought you were.
No. The perfect human life for the perfect human life is the ransom. But we're not talking about the ransom now. We are talking about offering 144,000 plus one individuals offering themselves in order to do away with sin. That is an offering for sin. That is the sin offering. That is going to do away not only with the fact that Adam disobeyed, but with all the results thereof.
So you're saying that the ultimate difference in the long run, if you had the ransom without the sin offering, is less effective than having both.
The ransom without the sin offering is useless.
Ooh, that sounds bad.
Well, I can't help it. God said it, I didn't.
How can anybody say Christ's sacrifice is useless?
I didn't say Christ's sacrifice is useless. I said the ransom without the sin offering is useless.
Explain that again. Then Dan will help you.
The $2 bill without spending it is useless.
Okay, so you're saying that unless it becomes applicable in some form, unless the value of that $2 bill is exactly exchanged, it's nothing.
It's nothing.
Dan, then George.
I think that, you know, what David is saying is true, because Jesus' life, if he would have just paid the ransom, his life would have had to stay in the grave. It wouldn't have had the effect, he wouldn't have had a resurrection. If it wasn't for the sin offering aspect of how he died and why he died, it wasn't just a matter of the fact that he died. That was to pay the ransom. And that's why the man, Christ Jesus, could never be resurrected. And that's why, you know, that in some senses, that, you know, the man, Christ Jesus, is never resurrected. You know, the body has to stay in the grave. It's the new creature, Jesus, that's resurrected.
So I'm getting what you're saying, that if Adam dies, and Jesus comes and say, take Adam away, we got a dead Jesus.
Exactly. And what good is a dead Jesus?
How do we get him alive?
That's the sin offering aspect. That's what was offered to Jesus before he came down to the earth. It was in the way he was going to die, not in just the fact of his dying.
Is that what you were saying, Dave?
It's related.
I want to get George in here, but I want to get your relationship fixed here.
Well, I see where Dan's going here. The ransom required the death of a perfect man for a perfect man. Jesus for Adam. Now, Jesus, if he presented himself in consecration, all right, as Dan says, but let's say that somewhere in that 3.5 years, he died some other way. A chariot ran over him or something. You know, he died in a different way. The ransom would have been provided to free Adam from death and Adam's sin. But Adam and his progeny would come forth from the grave, as he says, as they went in. If they went down good, they'd come up good. If they went down bad, they'd come up bad. And before divine justice, Jesus would not be a mediator nor a high priest. Mankind would have to come before divine justice, and being imperfect, they would go back into the grave again, into second death, actually. For the blood of both the bullock and the goat must be sprinkled on the mercy seat before the people could be blessed.
Okay, thank you. Dave, come back to it's related, but it's not the same. Relate the relationship.
This is a long question you're asking.
I asked the first words.
Let me pass on that right
now. Okay, I want to go back to Dan. Dan, you were saying that without the sin offering, Jesus could not have been raised from the dead. Is there a corollary statement to that, Dan? Would you say without the sin offering, the church could not have heavenly life?
You wouldn't have had a church class to have life.
Oh, that's interesting. I can understand the point there that the ransom is a perfect human life for a perfect human life. Therefore, all I can give is a perfect human life. So there's going to be something more than human life. That's got to be under a different arrangement. And that arrangement you would call the sin offering?
The way that Jesus would, the Lord presented Jesus with a proposition. If you will sacrifice and under all circumstances do my will, no matter what, upon your resurrection, I will give you a new nature, and that would be the divine nature. The church, the same offering that was offered to Jesus is offered to the church to be part of that sin offering, and that's what the brethren have been saying, is that the sin offering isn't complete until the whole body of Jesus and the church is taken off the scene, that merit can then be applied someplace else because it's being tied up. Jesus' ransom merit is being tied up by the sin offering process for the church first, and then it goes from the church and it can be used in other ways. And I think that, you know, it's complicated because the process is not just a single act. It is not just a single proposition. It's a way of escape, so to speak, from death. It's the most effective way that the Lord saw in his providence to raise and have most of mankind saved and not be able not to go into second death. This is what we believe, that by far the Lord's providence and the way he's doing things is going to bring the most to a perfect state that will live forever. There are always those who are like Satan, who will never be able to give in to doing it God's way in order to gain life. But, you know, for the most part, that's why the way that the Lord has chosen is the most effective way that it could be, that ransom price could affect the most people.
Okay, I'm going to go to Dave first, because he got a thought to express, and then I'll go back to you, George.
Yeah, I want to answer your question now. I had to get it down to short. It was too long.
See, it wasn't the question that was long, but the answer was long.
That's right. I think there was a preposition, I don't remember what it was, that Dan used that bothered me. Jesus wasn't raised from the dead by the sin offering. He wasn't raised from the dead because of the sin offering. He was raised from the dead for the sin offering. In other words, all he did by dying was allow there to be an innocent human life to be used as a price. Matter of fact, frequently, and I think Brother Russell makes this point rather clearly, frequently I think instead of using the word ransom, we should use the word ransom price. Because that's all it is. It is a value. But you know, it's rather hard to, well, I was going to say it's hard to spend money when you're dead, but my aunt just had a funeral and it cost a lot after she died. But Jesus couldn't spend that ransom when he was dead. Therefore, God had to provide some way, and that was in the creation of a new creation in Jesus 3.5 years before he died and provided that ransom. He had to make an arrangement so that this entity we call the raised Jesus could come to life and spend that value. And spending that value is what we call the doctrine of the sin offering. And he's not spending it just by himself. He's spending it on us and with us for the world. Can I have one text? Revelation 5:9. And here again, a preposition is so important. The King James is not too clear here, although it's not too bad. But I love this text where preposition makes all the difference in the world. What's the ransom going to do for mankind? It's going to buy man from God's justice. Isn't that correct? But look at this text. Thou wast slain and did purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. This is sin offering text. Jesus purchased for God us. Not from God, but for God. Which means we are being used with Jesus so that ultimately man can be purchased from God. So the sin offering is all in that word for. I think the King James has two.
I'd like to suggest, and perhaps you've got two thoughts on this, that in your first example of prepositions, both prepositions are good. As Dan explained, if you give a perfect human life for a perfect human life, Jesus only has one life. And if he's going to buy the human race for this life and pay for it, his right, while not forfeit, has been expended. And therefore he needs something to bring that out of the grave, and that is the same thing as any life. Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee crown of life. That, I would say, is a sin offering. So it is through the sin offering. But the purpose of it is for the eradication of man's sins. So it's through the sin offering, but it's for the purpose of the object of the offering. Do you have any problem with that? George?
I don't either. We have to remember that Jesus gave his whole human, he laid down the corresponding price for Adam, his whole human existence to pay for Adam. He didn't have any redeemer. Jesus had no redeemer. But as the sin offering and becoming a new creature, laying down his life and so forth, I got a scripture I think that really is an excellent scripture. I was talking with a brother of mine, and we talked over this scripture in Ephesians 3. I'd like to read 10 and 11. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. I think that scripture is Paul is saying in verse 10, he puts the power of the resurrection and the fellowship of sufferings together so that he, Paul, might be made conformable to this sin offering, so that he, Paul, might attain to the resurrection.
Dan?
I think this is the reason that why God chose to offer a process of eradicating sin is because when mankind comes back from the grave, just as the church class, when they are lifted up out of the water, they, you know, are they symbolize going into death and coming back up a new and a different way, is because the way that is offered is that I lost my train of thought. That Jesus provided the way, the covering. That's what the ransom merit is. We are considered from God's standpoint as being perfect, even though we're not perfect, the church. When, you know, and that's why God can deal with us. God couldn't deal with us unless we had the ransom merit being applied to us today. And that's why it's applied to the church initially.
Would you say the application to the church is at the point of their justification?
Say that again. I missed it.
You say the application of the ransom to the church is at the point when they receive their justification through the blood of Christ?
Right. That's their application of the ransom merit.
Now, the description in Romans I like very much in that. We have now received the atonement.
Right.
It's nothing
right.
Which is the future.
Right. The church gets it today, and that's why it can't be applied to the world, because it's being applied to the church today. But and that's why it takes the church class to be completed before that merit can be used anywhere else.
Okay, I want to come back to David. Something you said earlier is still bothering my mind here, Dave. I'm going to go back to your value thing here. You got your $75,000 bill.
He cut it in half. It's only a dollar bill now.
I'm a cheapskate. I couldn't find a $2 bill. I don't go to the tracks. We take the $75,000 bill here. Now that's the cost for this surgery and all the things that are involved in it. Okay, Jesus put this here. You said that. All the church and Jesus do is utilize this which is here. The church is not making this $85,000. It's still $75,000. Then how can you say the church has merit? It doesn't change in value. It's $75,000. What's $75,000? Is $75,000 always be $75,000?
This is the price for getting Adam and his race out of the grave.
Okay. So what do we add to it?
So what's that got to do with the doctrine of the sin offering?
That's what I'm asking you. Hmm?
The doctrine of the sin offering is where you can't add to the value of Adam. Adam's worth one man.
So then how can the church add any value to the sin offering?
Yeah, but you're crossing lines now. That's the ransom. That's not the sin offering. The church doesn't add anything to this. This is all there was. This is all you need for Adam.
I like that.
But the church has value. I submit, just on the meaning of the words, you cannot sacrifice something you don't have. If you tell your neighbor you're going to loan him $85,000 and you have 20 cents, you're a liar. You cannot sacrifice something you don't have. And the fact is, you do have, by faith, the value of your resurrected life. And you can sacrifice that to say, I want to help Jesus with the project of doing away with sin, eradicating the body of sin. That is our part in the sin offering. We are not adding anything to the ransom. That doesn't have anything to do with it. We are taking what merit has been by faith granted to us, and we are using it for the purpose of working toward the eradication of sin.
So, let me confuse this with simplicity. Okay. Let's simplify and bring the entire human race down to 100 people. We've got 100 people that are going to be eventually come back from the grave for the purpose of this illustration. And they got a dollar. You're right. This was a dollar. Okay. So you're saying this is applied to me now. Do I get a penny? Or is that dollar applied to me?
Wait a minute.
There's 100 people this is covering.
Are you talking about the world?
I'm talking about somebody who now is going to be part of the church. You say, I now get my benefits under this.
So you're getting it by faith, so you're getting all of it.
I'm getting all of it. Okay.
By faith, yes.
So then you say, what I do when I return my life, I just return the dollar.
That's all.
So I'm not adding anything to it. I'm not adding any value to it.
I didn't say you were.
So I'm adding merit to it.
I'm not adding merit to the price. I'm not adding merit to the ransom. I am adding merit to the sin offering.
Okay, so then what I would gather is this. The value that I'm adding is not to what buys the human race.
No.
That is sufficient. But there's a practical value by my experiences that will help mankind in the kingdom. Mm-hmm. And that practical value is something that I can add. It doesn't affect this at all. It affects how men are coming back from the grave and why the church is there.
Yes. This subject is so broad, you can't contain it in the word sin offering. But it's all over the scriptures. It's all pervasive. You know, you hear the word Savior, who do you think of? You think of Jesus. But you look at the last verse of Obadiah, and it says Saviors with an S will appear on Mount Zion. That happens to be us.
In fact,
so there's not one Savior. There's Saviors.
In fact, you can prove that, Dave, by going to Revelation 14. We see that same Mount Zion, and you got the number of Saviors, 144,000. But Dave, I'm surprised. We ended up agreeing.
Regarding that money, you're talking about money, talking about a payment. Well, the only one that could make the payment, could pay it, was Jesus. He paid, and it was paid over for everybody. I don't care how much money you want to lay out here, this ransom price was what was paid over to satisfy divine justice. Now, the way I wrote it down simply years ago was the ransom price provided by our Lord and all that was necessary to redeem the human race. The sin offering is the process by which the ransom price is to be applied or paid over to divine justice on behalf of mankind. And even simpler than that, The ransom is the thing itself, and the sin offering is the process of applying it. Let's you know, make it simple so as people here never heard of the ransom or the sin offering before.
Ben?
I think that, you know, when you were talking about the church's merit, the church doesn't have any, they don't add anything to Jesus. In fact, we follow in whose footsteps? We don't follow in our footsteps. We don't follow, you know, somebody else. We walk in Jesus' footsteps. The class was predestinated. That's what was predestinated in Romans, the, Romans in 8, I think it's 29. My memory serves me right.
You're right.
Right,
30.
Right, okay. In Romans 8:29, when it says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestinated to what? To become conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn amongst many brethren. And, you know, the way we do that is Romans 12:2, by transforming our mind to doing that which is prescribed by Jesus. The way he led his life is the way we have to lead our lives. And so we don't add anything, but what we do is we have a part or a share in his sin offering.
You know what helps me a lot in this area, to me, is a simple text to simplify what we're talking about. Hebrews 2:18. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. And very similarly, in Hebrews, the 4th chapter, in 15th verse, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but at all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. The temptation of Christ, the suffering of Christ, has nothing to do with the ransom. The suffering of Christ, the ransom is purely his death. It's provision of a corresponding price for Adam. But if he had not suffered being tempted, and so then he would not be able to succor those that are. He's gone through the same experience. And there is something that I think, without question, we all agree, that is something that we can do ourselves. We can have experiences now that will enable us to succor mankind in the kingdom. We go through the same experiences. And there is a tremendous breadth of experience that we can add. That's a value, but it's not a value to the price. The price has not changed. It is only adding a value to, once that price has changed and mankind is brought back imperfect, to help raise them up to perfection. Dan?
You know, one of the things that you can see the Lord's reasoning in here is because when imperfect man, you know, looks at perfection, he says, I can't do that. And he even looks at Jesus and he says, well, Jesus was perfect. That's why he was able to do God's will. I'm not perfect. I can't do it. But this is where the value of the church comes in. Now, the church class, they have done it under unfavorable circumstances. So when the world of mankind looks at the church and says, if they can do it under imperfect conditions, I most certainly can do it under perfect conditions. And so that there is a practical value in that it will give mankind an opportunity to say, yes, I can do it. I can be perfect.
One of my favorite scriptures regarding how I would view the sin offering and the value that is found in the church is 1 Corinthians 10:13. It says, there is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. And I can just stop there. The rest of the scripture is good. But to realize that our experiences are identical with man's experience. Why? So we can know what they've gone through. I love a statement that is in the Vine's New Testament Dictionary under the word mediator. And it says, Jesus was uniquely qualified to be mediator because he understood the demands of God and the needs of man. He went through both sides of the experience. In the high calling of the church, we get to understand the demands of God. But in our humanity, we get to understand the needs of man. But the two sides are there. I want to come to a final question. Oh, we got quite a bit of time left. But this question, I know, is going to take a little more time. And I want each of the panelists to answer this question. We've been talking a lot of theory. We've been talking a lot of concepts here. But now let's get very practical. In your life, what difference does it make to you regarding the teaching of the sin offering? We'll start with Dan, just go on down with all four comments.
I think that as I look at my own life, I see that the Lord has offered to me an opportunity to be pleasing to Him today. And He's offered it not only to me, but He's offered it to, first He offered it to Jesus and to the apostles and down through the church, down to, our day, that the Lord says that I want a body for, or a bride for my son. And if you want to be in my immediate family and have the same nature as myself, and you are willing to sacrifice and do anything that I might require of you under unfavorable circumstances, and yet I will always be with you. You know, when He has offered something like that to me, how could I refuse? And I think that's one of the reasons why Brother Russell, you know, says that it is a reasonable, or not Brother Russell, but Paul says it's in Romans 12:1. He says it's a reasonable thing to offer yourselves in sacrifice to, you know, for the prize of the high calling, to, because I want to be pleasing to my Heavenly Father. And that's the point. You know, regardless of whether the call, or whether the immortality being part of God's immediate family is, yes, that's fine, but it wasn't offered to the ancient worthies, and yet they were willing to do what? They were willing to sacrifice even probably even more than I'm able to sacrifice. But what they wanted to do was to be pleasing to their Heavenly Father. And that was all that was open to them, was to be pleasing to their Heavenly Father. And that's what I want to do. And so to be part of this is to be, you know, this is just sort of like icing on the cake. To have the opportunity to help mankind, because, you know, I want to be pleasing to my Heavenly Father today.
George, what do you find as the practical effects of this doctrine in your life?
Well, for myself, practically, I think that both prayer and daily study would be essential for me for the continuance of an abundant life in Christ. But there's a third item, I think, of priority that I would that would apply for me now after this panel, and that is to develop a sensitive conscience and a sympathetic outlook. To be able to discern in my own life what is right, what is wrong. What am I doing right? What am I doing wrong? And that would be largely determined by what I remember from what we've said here today about the ransom and the sin offering, especially the sin offering. My conscience and my sympathy, I would want to be of the highest priority in my life from this day forward. For without these two things, I believe that my consecration would be, in a degree, lesser by the lack of these two things. And that's the way I would apply the lesson.
David.
I don't know that I have much to add. I'll just say it maybe slightly differently. The Buell's grandchildren almost died last week. My aunt did die 2 weeks ago. She was in a nursing home. I hated to go into that place. My wife works with kids with cerebral palsy and who knows what all else. The world's rotten. The world's rotten. And Jesus knew it was going to be fixed. He went up to Lazarus' tomb. And he broke down and cried because he knew he was going to fix it. That's why we're in this room. We want to fix it. And we know we couldn't possibly do it by anything in our own power. But we do know we've got the privilege of working with the one who does have the power. And he said, won't you come with me and offer yourselves to do away with this sin? And we said, yes. Now, on a practical, everyday basis, it makes me talk to myself. I'll have a student come in and say, I'm sorry I missed class last week, but this happened and that happened. And they have horror stories. Their lives are falling apart too. And I sympathize with them, and I finish the sentence in my own mind. I talk to myself and I say, and I'm working on that. With Jesus, I'm working on that. So that's what the sin offering means to me. That we, together, are working on that. And on a daily basis, we're working in ourselves, on ourselves, and trying to find the rest of that body that is going to constitute that priest that will put the new covenant into operation and apply the blood of the sin offering. And all this rotten mess will be over.
In my own case, it's always been one of the most precious and helpful doctrines in understanding the purpose and function of the Christian life. Never more so than in the last 4 or 5 years since I've been in the chair, in the wheelchair. It's taken the experience, instead of being a hardship to go through, to being a wonderful opportunity from the Lord, because I have two big concepts we're expressing. The privilege of relating what it feels like to be in this experience to the thousands and thousands of others who are in that experience every day and who someday I hope to be able to help to overcome that. The same way that David mentioned, what others go through other trials. Your trials are different than my trials. But your trials will shape you to help others that I cannot help. In summary, I think I can summarize the whole discussion quite simply. I think the panel basically was saying that they see the redemption of the world being simply an exchange of the value of Christ for mankind. That is where the redemption of the world comes. It comes through Christ, the corresponding price for mankind, nothing more, nothing less. They see in the utilization, in the function, the process which is carried out, that there is a very strong role for assistance with Christ. As David said, saviors on Mount Zion. A plurality on Mount Zion with him. And this plurality is something that we hope that present education in the school of Christ will prepare us to be part of that future application of our life experiences, sympathy for others. The discussion of the concept is often an emotional discussion, and we didn't get into the heart. What makes it that? We did not get into the heart. I believe probably what the panelists said is probably agreed upon by 99% of all brethren, that our lives today have a value for the work of the future. I don't think that's a disagreed upon concept. I think what is disagreed upon, we didn't look at today because time did not permit, is whether this concept is the concept that is mentioned in the scripture under the terminology sin offering. That identification was not made. That is an identification for a whole another discussion, a whole another panel. Probably the four of us, I know certainly I would agree, that it is identified, that concept. But that was not looked at, and that would need to be probed by looking more deeply, especially into the book of Hebrews, and how the term is used. So I'd like to establish what we have established, what we've not established, but the beautiful opportunity we all have of knowing that there's a purpose to today's life. And that purpose does not end when we breathe our last breath on earth. That purpose only begins when mankind breathes his first new breath upon the new, under the new heavens and earth.